of the resurrection of Christ to our own resurrection at the last day. The Bible testifies to the historic nature of the Christian faith and the historic nature of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same body he was crucified and buried, and the third day rose from the dead. And I'll begin to read there. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye also are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, and I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so preach, and so we believe. Now if Christ be preached that he arose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ risen. And if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. Then say also, which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If this in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now we see from this passage, and we see certainly from other passages of Scripture, the testimony of Scripture, not only in the Old Testament but the New Testament as well, that the idea or the doctrine or the theme of the resurrection of the body was known and believed and taught in Holy Scripture to the people of God in Old Testament, and certainly in the New Testament. They were firmly in that belief that the message that God had for them in the Old Testament was not, and of course following in the New, but even much more in the New, that their message of God and their hope in God not only was for their soul, their inward being, their spirit, but applied to their body. You see it with the reaction of Mary and her sister Margaret, as they at their brother's funeral and his death, and their crying and weeping and testifying and lamenting that Jesus, who is a fast friend of theirs, and all of them, including Lazarus, was a disciple of Jesus, wasn't there when he was sick. They believed that Jesus could heal the sick and believed that he wouldn't have died if Jesus was present. But of course, Jesus had a great work to be done. And in the providence of God, it was necessary that Lazarus would die. And then the response that they have is very clear from Scripture. They believed in the resurrection of the dead when Jesus declared that those who believe in him should not die, but shall live forever. They acknowledged that in the last day, where at the end of all things, there'll be a general resurrection of the dead. And of course, we all know the familiar words and the hope that Job expresses in his great book in the Old Testament. Some of the words are written right back there on our windows, that even in his flesh, the worms will, and his body will deteriorate in death, yet there'll be a day where he'll be able to stand in the flesh and see his Savior, God. So it was a firm belief in the Scripture, though at the time, as we read Matthew's Gospel, and Matthew not only testifies to it, but Mark and Luke and certainly the Gospel of John, they all testify to the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. His disciples, it didn't sink into their minds, even though Jesus himself spoke about the necessity of his death, that his hour was upon him, and that he would rise from the dead. And that's why some of the women and some of his early disciples, the men, later went on to the sepulcher because they were going to anoint his body, and they were surprised. They didn't know what was going to happen. They were disheartened. But things changed mightily when there was an earthquake and when the keepers or the watch or the soldiers weren't standing guard any longer. They became as dead men. They fell asleep. And as they looked and the great stone was rolled back from the great tomb, but not only rolled back in its groove, it was turned upside down and laying flat. And then when they went in, what did they say? An empty tomb. And they heard the voice of the angels testifying, "He's not here, he is risen as he said." And it was then that the teaching of Scripture and the Holy Spirit was able and did move in their hearts for them to grasp all that the Lord had taught. Look at the example this presented to us in the Gospels. As several of his disciples were on the way to Emmaus, and they were still in bewilderment what had taken, and Jesus appears to them. They don't recognize him at first, but he rebukes them for their weak faith and their lack of faith. And then he began, and it's recorded for us, those beautiful words, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He was the divine commentator teaching them of all the Scriptures that would teach us, and that spoke of Christ's death and his resurrection. Last Sunday morning we were looking from the book of John, which we've been doing every week, and we came upon the 14th chapter, as we did last week and the week before. I think we spent 3 weeks in that 14th chapter. It's a marvelous verse, and we'll be speaking of it in relationship to what we're going to see right here in 1 Corinthians. But one of the things that we saw about the glory of God and what the glory of God means when they beheld His glory. Now, this is disciples at first hand beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And one of the things we mentioned was that in the experience of some of those disciples who became apostles, when they went up into the mountain, there appeared a witness that God the Father had of His Son. When Moses and Elijah came back from the dead, and the glory shone around them, they were overcome by that glory. And one of the things we mentioned, that as we were pointing out the glory of Christ, as it emphasizes His grace and truth, was that what did those two from the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, speak to Jesus about, and Jesus spoke to them about, was His decrease, or His death, and the importance of His death. But of course we recognize, as we read the scripture, the death is only the beginning. The death had to be climaxed in the glory of God in His resurrection from among the dead in the same body that He was crucified. And that's what's interesting here, and we so often looked at it, and it's a good definition of the gospel. Paul begins to describe that gospel that I have received, I have delivered unto you. He received it by the revelation of God. He received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ, as He was taught all about what the gospel was, and all about salvation, the provision of God's love and mercy and grace to him and all his people through the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Resurrection. Certainly the Apostle Peter understood that in Acts chapter 2. And as we begin to read Acts chapter 2 and the great sermon of Peter's on the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he testified to Israel, let all the house of Israel know that this Jesus, who by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and crucified, that same Jesus God has raised from the dead. That's what the whole sermon was about. And then as he brings the climax to that sermon, he testifies, that's, and it's interesting the words that are used. The words are not Peter's intention, nor man's intention, but God's intention, the very words of Scripture testify that that same Jesus who you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. We read in Paul's great epistle, the beginning of his epistles as they're laid out for us in Scripture, the very fact that Christ has been raised from the dead. He was crucified. We believe on Him. In Romans chapter 4, verse 24 and 25, we believe in Him who God has raised up from the dead, who is delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And these words are interesting too, as they call attention to the teaching of Scripture and the testimony of the teaching of Scripture. I am giving you and continue in the message that you have received, that you have relied upon, that you have believed, and that you stand in and by. That word standing is an interesting word. If I wanted to take the time, but I can't take the time this morning to just look at that word. It's the idea of standing firm. It's like a great giant oak tree. big tree that has stood the test of wind and storm and seasons, that just stands ever as a great testimony to time and to the work of God, stands and bears witness to its creation. It stands. And so we as Christians have received that message. It's by that message, and John says, or not John, but Paul says it right here, you not only received it, you stand in it, you stand by it, you continue in it. It's not something we just received and move on and has no bearing in our future life. We don't believe one day and disbelieve the other day. We don't accept it and then reject it. You receive it. You're relying upon its message and the person of the message, and you're saved by it. Of course, it's God who saves in Christ, but God who saves in Christ through the Word of God, through the message of the gospel. Not only that Jesus died, historic fact, it's a matter of record. History testifies that there was a man named Jesus, and he died, as he was crucified. But of course, as we study that scripture and study the gospel, we recognize it wasn't that Jesus died a natural death, nor did he die because he was crucified. We recognize that he died voluntarily as he gave up the ghost. No man taketh his life from him. He was the one who gave his life. And when he declared it was finished, because the time of his suffering and the time that he had to bear the load and the punishment and the justice of God that it was deserving to sinners for his own, was at an end. And he gave up the ghost. And he died. He died voluntarily. It's necessary. The gospel speaks about Christ's death, and he was buried to show that he died as a man. He died as a man. Now this ties into what we've been speaking of in John. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. He goes on. And then when we come to verse 14, the Word was made flesh. God, the eternal God, the catechism question that reminds us who's the only Redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, in the God who took upon himself flesh, one person, two nature. God never dies because he's God, he could not die. But Christ, as a person in his human nature, died. But not only he was buried, he rose again the third day according to Scripture. And the testimony, what a beautiful testimony. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I think if you study the Scriptures, there are at least 10 appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection until the time of his ascension into heaven in the same body that he was crucified but transformed in the resurrection. And it's that same body who is going to return in a glorified state at the last day. So he's buried, he rose again, and then Peter, or Paul, I don't know why I say Peter, Paul is testifying to that. Not only was he seen by the 12, and he's seen by Peter, and he's seen by James, who is probably the brother, half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was seen of over 500 witnesses. History testifies to the resurrection of Christ, the empty tomb. The fact that we come together as Christians when a small band of believers was turned into a mighty witnessing army that went out to preach the gospel and transformed and turned the world upside down. no longer defeated, but standing in victory. And the fact that we come together on the Lord's Day every week, we no longer worship on the fourth day, or the last day. Fourth day. I sometimes get words all in there that aren't supposed to be there. Do you ever do that? On the last day of the week. But the first day of the week, the greatest witness that we have to the resurrection, that we can demonstrate to the world, as we freely assemble together on the first day of the week, because it was the first day of the week. He came and overcame sin and death. And then Paul's so marvelously, and I don't again have the time, but you can read it and you can see Paul's defense, how he speaks about the importance of resurrection and the resurrection of Christ. And apparently at the church at Corinth, there were few. And I think they were relatively few. They were probably, we don't know, but probably they were converted Greeks who have been taught, or Gentile Greeks who were taught all types of Greek theology that had some very strange view both about the body and the soul and the relationship, the soul and body, and the destruction of the body after death. And they could have been early believers and brought some of their ideas in it, or they could have been others who were never really converted, but were attached to the church because it has an interesting message, or there were friends involved. Who knows? We don't exactly know. But there were a few that didn't understand, though we could go back, and I've done it in the past, going through the book of Acts and see how many references. It's almost chapter after chapter, and within the chapters, that's what was preached by the apostles, by the church, by Peter, and then Paul, that they preached Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus and the resurrection. It's not only the centerpiece of the gospel. It's not only of paramount importance, but it's essential. Essential. The resurrection is in its representative character, its history. The bodily resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ is a pledge and a guarantee of the Christian message and the Christian faith. And of course, it gives us assurance and certainty of our own resurrection in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, in these next verses, disputes and shows the importance of the resurrection. And he mainly does it in the negative. Negative, if this be not, this be not. And then he draws some conclusion. And then he changes everything right there in the middle of the verses that I read to you. He tells us, if Christ be not raised from the dead, then the message that Paul preaches and the other apostles was false and vain and empty. There was nothing to it. And if Christ be not risen from the dead, our very faith is vain, because we're left in our sins. Sins would seem to triumph over the believer, because Christ died on behalf of sin, not his own sin, but the sin of his people. But he was raised the third day, and so that's why he says in verse 19, then they also which are fallen asleep, dead in Christ, perish. They have no hope. And in this life only we have hope in Christ. We are all men most miserable. But now, there's a change here. There's a change here. And of course, the end of this chapter speaks particularly to the consequences of that resurrection at the Lord's coming. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Those who die, the first fruit is the picture of the harvest. And the Old Testament people brought of the first of the harvest and dedicated it unto the Lord in sacrifice as a pledge for the rest of the harvest. The harvest comes in. Well, Christ is the down payment, the assurance, the guarantee, the certainty of the harvest yet to come. And he presents to us, of course, when that harvest will come. Then verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order. There's a reason, there's a purpose, there's an order, there's progress in there. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards, those who follow in the harvest, when at his coming. We don't worry about when it's going to take place. We know it is going to take place. It comes when the Lord returns for his people. But notice this, and it's important. Verse 21 and 22, and it reflects again on what I've been preaching from John 1:14, and the importance of the incarnation and the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the eternal God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the eternal God who was and is and ever shall be, that has no beginning and no ending, who by his word created everything and sustains everything, the only begotten of the Father, became, remember, he became, he didn't cease to be God, he became man. And he became fully man. Again, Hebrews chapter 2. He was made like unto his brethren. He didn't come in the form of an angel. He came in the nature of Abraham to be identified with his children or with his people, those for whom he would save. He had a soul. He had a body. But he continued to be God and remain God forever. But he became a man. And he ate and he drank and he moved about. And he was sorrowful and he was hurt. And he died. For since death came by man. Again, just as John has taken us in the Gospels, first chapter, back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The Apostle Paul takes us back at the importance and the message, the historicity, and the reliability of Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. When God forbid a man to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day that you will eat of it, you will surely die. And when Adam ate, he not only died, he plunged all mankind in him. Notice the next verse. For as in Adam all died, everyone in Adam died. Even the Lord Jesus, as a man, would die. Because he had a relationship to Adam. He was born of Mary. He had a soul and a body. Of course, the difference is he didn't die for his own sin because he was sinless, wholly sinless and undefiled. He had no original sin for the extraordinary nature of the incarnation and the virgin birth. That's why I preach every year on the incarnation and the virgin birth in December. It's a good time to speak of it because it's so important, essential for the whole gospel. I know there's now nothing in Scripture that says on this date or this we have to speak on the resurrection or the crucifixion, but we must. The whole foundation of our faith rests on the supernatural work of God in history, in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying exactly what he has told us in Romans chapter 5. I refer to Romans chapter 5 so often in the representation. You can't understand the covenant, you can't understand salvation, you can't understand the gospel unless you say representation. In Adam we all died. You died, I died, all mankind, save for the Lord Jesus Christ, died in Adam because He's the federal head. All are related in Him and are incorporated in Him. And that's why so beautifully in Romans chapter 5, it tells us, verse 13, and start verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's not just speaking about our own trespasses, but the representation of Adam. A lot of people miss that. And they miss what's being taught here. Because we have another who represented the people that belong to God. It's not speaking universally of everyone. Now everybody is related to Adam. But not everybody's related to Christ. Even so, Christ shall all who are incorporated into Him, the believers, the church, the elect of God. How else can we define that and believe it? Not everybody's getting to heaven. Not everybody's received the blessing and the consequences both of the death of Christ for sin, or there would be no sin to be paid for in the end. There would be no damnation. There would be no hell. There would be no judgment. But all would be saved. I just heard, and this shows you how many within the church, even when they rise up to great authority. I was listening the other day, just yesterday, even though the message is certainly always done before that, I was listening to Mary Berry. You know who Mary Berry is? She's an interesting character. And I like to listen to the things she cooks. Not that I go out and cook it, because why do it when you have somebody else who would do it much, much better? And since she's come home, I'm eating much, much better too. Boy, am I glad of that. But nevertheless, she had dinner with the Archbishop of York. There's only two archbishops in the Church of England. Archbishop of Canterbury, which is the first, and the second. He happened to be a refugee from Uganda, and he ran, and if you know of any history, he ran out and escaped from Amin, who was a terrible persecutor of men, and he was a cannibal. He ate his opposition, and he hated the church. He got away, and he became into the Church of England. He might have been in the Church of England even back before this. I think that was about in the 70s. That goes back way long ago. And he was testifying to why he was cooking lamb. It was the Lamb of God. As John the Baptist say, he would take away sin. But he had a very general understanding of the gospel as he spoke of Easter as new life, and it was new life for everybody. And he even said, even to the Muslims. And then he went on to talk about the resurrection and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now what he meant by it, I don't know, because he didn't explain it. But he did say it's not only for us Christians, but the whole world that Jesus died, as if they all benefit no matter what they believe, or if they don't believe anything. And I said, wow, and you in your position so high in the Church of England are taking scriptures certainly way out of context and misapplying, then why are we Christians? We're called upon to believe the gospel, and the gospel is clearly defined in scripture. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. False religions are that false and are perishing, and no religion at all is false and perishing and condemned in sin and in judgment. In Adam all died, but Christ had to come, the eternal Word, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, had to take on flesh. He had to become a man, because sin, judgment, and death were brought into this world by man, and man had to pay the price for it. But all men are unequal to the task, because we're sinners. But Jesus Christ alone was the perfect Lamb of God without sin, who could only, as a man, as a person, in his human nature, just like you and I, yet without sin, pay in a represent fashion. There are two men in history, Adam and Christ. All in Adam, but only in God's grace, in God's love, and God's mercy, through the work of the Holy Spirit applied to us who are able to come to faith, and we receive, and we believe, and we continue in that faith by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's only we who were in Christ. By one came death to affect it all. And by one affects those who are alone incorporated in Him. Incarnation, virgin birth, essential. How anyone can claim to be a person who belongs to the Church of Jesus Christ and denies incarnation and the virgin birth is beyond the pale and beyond the hope, and is a miserable fraud and a lie. Jesus was extraordinary. He was God in the flesh. And it's only because He was so, and that He lived His life as He did. He was the one who could put to death, sin, and judgment, and bring hope of eternal life in His death and His resurrection. For since by man came death, by man He rose again as a man. And He went to heaven as a man to glorify all the men that and women and people that are in Him alone, to the glorious state that they have on this earth, and the more glorious state that they will have in heaven. They're no longer strangers to the promises of God, but they're part of the family of God. They're His children by adoption and by the glorious work that He has, and we will be ever for the Lord in the glory of heaven, not only in soul, but in body. The older I get, and by the way, it's happening every day. You can see it in front of your eyes. You can see it in front of your eyes. The more I'm glad and rejoice that the message of the gospel is not only spiritual, it deals with the soul, but thank God it deals with the body. It deals with the body. This is our only comfort in life, death, in body and soul. Whew! I'm going to be able to say like I've never seen before. Not only with the soul, but with the eyes, by faith. Because this old body who will lay and rot away in death in the grave is waiting the consummation of that salvation and the glory and the power of the Creator of heaven and earth. When His Son comes back bodily, and that bodily resurrection will transform those who remain and wait for that coming, and transform all those who have died and their bodies rest in hope in the grave for the greatest transformation and power that has ever been known, that the mortal will put on incorruption, the corruptible will put it in corruption, the immortal will put on mortality, or reverse that, forever and ever. It's an extraordinary message. Only the Christian faith, only the Bible, only the gospel, only what we read and what God has done for us gives us that hope. Historically, a fact, you're going to believe it, and it's going to transform our life by the Holy Spirit, and we'll be able to see it and rejoice in it. I'm glad. I rejoice that we have the opportunity, not on the last day of the week, but the first day of the week, to come together in the joy of the Lord and in the power of the resurrection. For Jesus is risen, and the tomb stands as a historic witness to that which the Bible teaches and the Bible continues to uphold for us, that we are able to rest and trust in now and forevermore. What a day. What a day.